Well, for you old school Presbyterians who feel a little uncomfortable with a change in the bulletin, you'll notice that I'm preaching, not Paul. And with that, I promise not to use big fancy words like peregrinatio or anthropomorphic. Promise. I'm gonna do something a little different today. I'm a little different. And we're gonna try and experiment. We're gonna have a conversation. And in just a minute, we're gonna read our scripture together. And there's a question in the scripture, and I would like for us to answer that question. And you can feel free. Paul's gonna come around with the microphone, and there he is, my lovely assistant Paul. Give him a hand. And you can say whatever you want to say that answers the question. Try to keep it brief. There's a lot of us in here. I don't want everybody to, you know, come up with some...
Say whatever they want to say?
Well, within, you know, we're in a church.
Didn't stop Josh first service.
the question, what we're going to look at today, comes from the book of John, chapter 11, verse 47. And it says this. The chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the council, and they said to one another, "What are we doing?" I'm sorry, I couldn't help but resist. Couldn't resist using our picture here. I'll make a comment about that later. So this is our question for us this morning. What are we doing? Paul says where you all are supposed to respond and maybe shed light on what we're doing. Anybody want to respond? Here, right? What are you doing here in church? Yeah, you can answer however you want. Anybody? Oh.
We're trying to get back to the Garden of Eden.
Yeah. Okay, y'all go home. We got to figure it out. That's good. Garden of Eden. Garden's a good place.
Worshipping God, she says.
Worshipping God, okay.
Finding our bearings.
Very good. Very good.
Having fellowship.
Yeah.
Feeling safe.
Hey, there we go. What are we doing in life? I don't always feel safe in life, though. What are we doing in life? What's going on? Running in circles.
Learning.
Learning. Making mistakes.
Making mistakes.
Every day.
There's got to be a pony in here somewhere.
Any more thought?
There's where.
Come on. I give you permission.
He's only acting that way because of what I said in the first service, which I will repeat for you. I'm trying to save my ass from the everlasting fires of damnation. Make it simple.
Thank you.
It's a little warm up here. I don't know about down there.
I'm praying for dolphin bubbles right now.
I can't promise anything. I find myself asking these kind of questions because I'm going to graduate from seminary in 6 months. It's going to be I don't know what I'm going to do after that. That's why I'm asking this question. We can ask other questions such as, who are we? What are we becoming? They all seek similar answers. These aren't new questions. They're certainly not original to my thinking. People have been asking these questions for as long as we've existed, and nobody's been able to seem to come up with just the right quite of answer that's satisfactory to us. But this question makes me think of some things, and I want to confess to you this morning something that I think about. On certain Saturday nights, as I'm walking up the stairs to go to bed, I live in a loft, so walking up the stairs, about the seventh stair, maybe the eighth stair or something like that, I pause for just a minute and I say to myself, you know, I didn't do anything particularly Christian today. I should be glad that the doubt or the guilt doesn't linger for long as I crash into bed and fall asleep knowing that Sunday, tomorrow, would be different. I would do something Christian that day. But let me expand on this idea a little bit. The other day, Tara and I went walking around the Rose Bowl. We do that frequently. And there's big signs that say, so make sure to walk around counterclockwise, and we're always make sure to walk around counterclockwise. There's, you know, arrows painted on the pavement there, but not everyone sees the signs. Maybe you're one of them. And as we passed the various nonconformers, I couldn't help but think to myself, how am I any different from them as a Christian? in preparing myself to go to Lebanon as a missionary, I had this crazy notion in my mind that I would be able to walk down the street and look into a shop and say, oh, there's a Muslim. And I'd be able to look in this store over here and say, oh, that person's a Christian. I developed this idea in my mind that somehow Christians were physically or somehow different from non-Christians. But back to our question at hand, what are we doing? I think this question is a good question for us to ask as, believe it or not, we approach Easter, coming in less than a month. I think the reason for us exploring this question will become more clear if we have a better understanding of the context of our scripture this morning. This particular gathering of the chief priests and Pharisees is found in all four Gospels. However, only John has recorded a more detailed account. And just to give you an idea of who these chief priests and Pharisees were, I thought about this in first service. You know, they were responsible for keeping the law, and they had been given the Ten Commandments. And they were sort of like investment firms. They made derivatives off of the laws and made them into new laws. And somehow Jesus came along and said that the new laws were not sound, they were not fit, and they all crashed, and all this money went up in the air, and the laws went up in the air. It was kind of weird. The account just before this scene is the raising of Lazarus. And if you're not familiar with Lazarus, let me give you a brief synopsis. See, Lazarus was a man, emphasis on past tense, because Lazarus was dead in this scene. And Lazarus had two sisters. One was named Mary, and she was not the Virgin Mary. And the other was Martha, not Martha Stewart. It seems like everybody has sisters named Mary and Martha in the Bible. And Mary and Martha came to Jesus, and they wanted Jesus to raise Lazarus from the dead. Pretty, amazing thing to ask of them. Well, we know Jesus, he was a busy guy. He had other things to do. He was hanging out with his disciples. He was teaching. He was doing other miracles. And it wasn't until 4 days later that Jesus came to the tomb. And by that point, Lazarus was a pretty smelly guy. And Martha was pretty angry at Jesus for doing this. And she said, Jesus, if only you had been here, our brother would not be dead. You know, imagine angry little lady. And I don't know how you would respond to angry little lady, but Jesus did something that none of us would ever have the patience to do or the foresight to do. And he said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Now Mary, on the other hand, she was a little bit more sappy perhaps. She was very sad. She said, Jesus, if you had been here, our brother would not be dead. And she cried. And Jesus was so touched by this that he too began to weep. So Jesus went to the tomb, smelly tomb where Lazarus was, and he prayed to God. In a loud voice, he cried out, Lazarus, come on down! Well, he said, Lazarus, come out of the tomb. And Lazarus came out of the tomb, all, with his like a mummy wrapped in the linens. Well, that day, many of the people there believed in Jesus. However, there were a few who went to the Pharisees and tattled on Jesus. That guy's raising people up from the dead. Thus, the reason for our scripture this morning. If we read this just a little bit further, we discover that the chief priests and the Pharisees eventually decide to put Jesus to death. Biblical scholars widely agree that this account of the raising of Lazarus is the culmination, the highest moment in John's theology, the author of the book. That here Jesus signs he performs the sign of all signs, the greatest thing. If you read the book of John, the first miracle that Jesus performs is he turns water into wine. Maybe you're familiar with the story of the wedding at Cana. And now here, Jesus turns death into life. Now some of you may draw your own conclusions. Wine may or may not equal life, but as you like. But regardless, it is after this miracle of life that the chief priests and Pharisees gather. Now, if we're supposed to be following Jesus, and in a sense becoming more like him, I suppose the question I'd really like for us to ponder this morning is, how do we turn water into wine? Or how do we turn death into life? And I'm not talking about making lemonade out of lemons. But let me repackage the thought just a little bit for you. Jesus raised Lazarus to life, and the religious leaders stopped and asked, what are we doing? That guy's doing miracles. Perhaps they felt convicted by their inaction. Thus my picture of our lovely Congress here. What are we doing? And do the people around us stop and ask this question of themselves? What are we doing that is perhaps upsetting the status quo? That leaders gather and feel convicted by their inaction? What are we doing that causes others to believe in Jesus? Does what we do motivate people towards joy or new life? I wanted to share my earlier thoughts about my experience at the Rose Bowl and in Lebanon, because I wonder if I'm really any more different from the chief priests and Pharisees on that day. I can't help but draw a parallel to an experience I once had in seminary. This past quarter, I've been taking a homiletics class, which is a preaching class. So hopefully this sermon is better than the last sermon I gave. I should be getting better here, right? And every Thursday morning, we would gather, and two of us in the group would prepare a sermon, and we would deliver it. And then we'd go get coffee, and we'd come back, and then each of us would tell the other person how we would preach that sermon on that text or whatever. There we were, a bunch of religious people, a bunch of seminarians, a bunch of soon-to-be leaders in the church. Sounds like we were trying to do our best to be religious. Chief priests, Pharisees, sounds familiar. I started to wonder if my little preaching group would have gained more, if we would have had a more challenging experience. Had we gone down to Skid Row and preached to people there and let them give us feedback, I wonder how they would respond to a bunch of seminarians. This is where my perspective changes. In fact, the whole sermon changes from this perspective. If you've been paying close enough attention, we've been looking at this passage from the perspective of the chief priests and the Pharisees. On the day of judgment, I'm not sure that's the camp I'd like to find myself in. I think I like starting from this perspective because I find myself plagued with what Ann Robertson refers to as spiritual jealousy. And she writes this. As the religious leaders gather, they are unable to contemplate the sort of humility John the Baptist expressed when he said, "Jesus must increase, but I must decrease." Decreasing did not fit into the plans of either the Pharisees or the high priest. And the very things that made Jesus popular with the people compel the religious leaders to seek his death. Decreasing isn't exactly on my to-do list either. This is probably why I find myself on a Saturday evening wondering why I hadn't done anything Christian that day, or why walking around the Rose Bowl I don't find myself any different from the people that I pass. But Christ has other ideas for me and has other ideas for you too. It's easy for us to hide the true intentions of our heart. It's easy for us to fit into the prefab Christian mold, the lifestyle society expects us to live. But I also think that's exactly the hand Satan wants us to play. The reality is, what we're doing here, the answer to that question, is being confronted by Christ. I mean, look around the room. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me. If that's not confrontation, I don't know what is. The chief priests and the Pharisees were also confronted by Christ. They were too busy increasing themselves, and they couldn't stand that Jesus guy. After all, he makes better movies than they do. He's got a better shop, a spiritual advantage. This would probably upset me too. And I'm afraid I would be all too likely to want to stop whatever Jesus was doing also. I like to hang my hat on what the great emergent author Don Miller said quite eloquently. Everybody can't be Jesus. It's true. We can't be Jesus. But we are called to be like him. Jesus said, "Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be servant to all." When I read this passage, I can't help but want miracles. Think Lazarus being raised from dead. Not in the everyday, so-and-so's relative was healed, or I don't know how, but I somehow paid my bills this month. Those are good miracles. But we're talking death to life. Man, if we're going to ask for miracles, let's ask for miracles. You know, I want to see the world change. I want to see little boys and little girls have mommies and daddies. I want to see starving inner-city families never go hungry again. I want to see nuclear weapons be removed permanently. I want to see guns and other instruments of injustice destroyed. I want to see a stop to the proliferation of the porn industry, to see women and children, young girls, no longer being sexually abused and trafficked. I want to see those who suffer from disease to be freed from their pain. I want to see those who are afflicted by natural disasters to be surrounded by a loving community. I want my own children to see the lilies of the field and know for certain that God will provide for them. Makes me wonder, what miracles do you all want to see? I find it both inspiring and disheartening, though, that the ancient Christian theologian, Augustine, had this insight regarding the gathering of chief priests and Pharisees that day. He said, none of them said, let us believe. It was so easy for the religious leaders, the very people seeking after God's heart, chose not to follow Jesus, and they chose death. Friends, this morning we too have a choice. Ironically, the chief priests and Pharisees, they had the right answer all along. If you read the scripture just a little bit later, if they followed Jesus, everybody would have believed. What are we doing? Shall we believe? Let's pray. Father God, it's so hard to believe in you sometimes. We see all the things around us, and we wonder where you are in this world. But we know there are miracles. We've heard of them this morning in our prayer time. Lord, we want to do miracles also. We want to be more like Jesus. We know we can't be him. But Lord, work through us to do amazing things. May something we do this week, may someone else see it and say, what is that person doing? What do they have? And Lord, may they see that we have you and that we name you Lord. We pray these things in your name. Amen.